Proverbs 15 and 3. Praise the Lord. Lord willing, we are starting a new series next Sunday. Would love for you to be a part of that. We're calling it Spiritual Detox. And we're going to be looking at some very critical issues in our world today, in our spiritual lives. So I want you to bring somebody, invite somebody, and be here. Bring your Bible and have a great time together. Today we're in Proverbs 15 and verse 3. Proverbs 15 and 3, the text is provided on the screen as well. It's just a short verse. Let's read it together, shall we? Proverbs 15, 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. One more time. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Father, thank you for the word today. Let it come alive in our hearts. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. You can be seated in his presence. Living 2014 under surveillance. We're talking about the eyes of the Lord. I read about an incident. The time was 2:30 a.m. The night, pitch black, not a sound to be heard down Oak Lane. A burglar has entered a small brick home that clearly never installed a electronic alarm system. He quietly feels his way through the dark, hoping to find something worth stealing. Suddenly he hears a voice that says, "Jesus is watching you." The thief turns around and looks behind him but doesn't see anyone. So he inches forward and hears the voice again. "Jesus is watching you." He pulls out a small flashlight and he scans the darkness in the home and finds a parrot in a cage. The burglar, in a nearly silent whisper, asks the parrot, says, "Were you just talking to me?" The parrot bobs his head up and down, opens his mouth and says, "Jesus is watching you." Thief replies, "So I take it that your name is Jesus?" "No," says the parrot, "I'm Moses." "Moses," says the intruder. "Who would ever name their parrot Moses?" "I don't know," says the parrot. "The same people who names their Rottweiler Jesus." You've heard that before, no doubt. When I was a young boy growing up, Mom would sing a song that I can still hear in my mind. The chorus says, "There's an eye watching you." Anybody ever heard that old one? It says, "Every day, mind the course you pursue, watching you, watching you. There's an all-seeing eye watching you." I want to look at this from a twofold aspect. This thought can be challenging. It can be a little unnerving. But also it can be comforting. And that's how I want to look at this. And I'll probably bounce back and forth between the two aspects. Did you ever try to sneak a cookie before dinner? And you got caught red-handed by Mom who you didn't think was anywhere around. Anybody? I mean, how did she know? Did she have eyes in the... Yeah. How many's heard that before? I think Mom tried to convince us that she did. But when we got old enough to realize that it was highly doubtful that she had an extra set of eyes tucked away in the back of her head, she then began to remind us that if her eyes didn't see us, God's would. She knew the fact that when we know we are being watched, our behavior is a lot better. Isn't that just the facts?
The truth is, we do a lot better when we're being watched. Why is it? Why is it that your right leg changes from the accelerator to the brake when you see a car with a couple red lights on top? The reason is you just realize you are being watched. And when we are being watched, our hearts and minds can experience uncomfortable feelings. Feelings such as fear and guilt or responsibility or censorship. When we're watched without reason, we may rightfully worry that our privacy is being invaded and that there's nothing personal or sacred anymore. And all of us can recall how just this past year, Mr. Edward Snowden's name took over the American media. We noticed that he's been called everything from a disgraceful traitor to a champion of American freedom. Probably everything else in between. Mr. Snowden leaked some documents revealing the expertise of the spying methods of the National Security Agency, also known as the NSA. No other member of the American government, past or present, had explicitly stated the links of what the NSA can do. And now, I'll leave a public evaluation of Snowden's actions to people who understand American politics more intimately than I. But what I will say is that Mr. Snowden brought to the minds of us Americans and the American media one of the most important questions about responsibility and about guilt. How do we live when we are being watched? Upon hearing that news story, many minds began to wonder if our government has listened to our phone calls with our family, or if they have read text messages to our friends, or if they have seen emails that we sent from our inboxes. Many began to wonder if the NSA may have access to our bank account information and know what we have purchased on our credit cards and what media we've watched on the internet. Basically, for many Americans, their trust has been shaken as they hope that the members of our government have not abused their power and spied on us for no reason. But the question is this: how do we live when our lives are under surveillance? Can I just give you my scriptural opinion? Reflective of what I can see go on around us in our communities and in our culture, it seems that our generation, my generation, defies the eyes of God. Is that okay? Is that true? Do you have the same opinion as I? Our generation defies the eyes of God. Our generation laughs at His honor, laughs at His decency. Our generation has forgotten that there's a holy God who sees everything we do, hears everything we say, and records it in His journal. Yes, I believe in love. You know I believe in love. But I believe that the God who loves good also despises evil. The God who loves heaven despises hell. The God who loves righteousness despises sin. And I think God must get weary with the kind of religion that says, I don't care what Scripture says about being pure and holy. I'll be dirty if I want to be dirty. God sees that blatant mindset, and God sees our generational uprising that we now are living under, a generation that rebels against authority. Oh, you didn't expect this message, did you? You see, God sees a generation that refuses to accept His truth. And more than anything in 2014 as Americans, I believe we need a revival. We need a revival of the realization that we have an omnipotent God whose eyes are always on His people. One of the names of God Jehovah is Jehovah El Rohi, which means the God who continually sees. Nothing is hid from the eyes of God. May 2014 be a year when we find ourselves acknowledging the fact, God, you're seeing everything I do. Being accountable, where we do not fear so much what others may discover about us, but rather what God knows about us. Because what our friends may discover, God, guess what? God has already known about it. Huh? And hopefully we've already found a way through the precious forgiveness of Christ to receive the favor and the forgiveness of the Lord. But in 2014, may we know that nothing about us can be holier than who we are in the privacy of God and self.
All right, is that okay?
Okay, that's just my introduction. Are we ready to move on? I want to deal with this subject under three points. The promise of God's surveillance, the power of God's surveillance, and the perfecting effect of God's surveillance. Let me illustrate from Old Testament Israel. The Israelites, when you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 12, the Israelites were about to go into the promised land. And Moses informs them, he says, the eyes of the Lord are always upon that land. From the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Moses says that to remind his people that as they enter the promised land, he's reminding them God will be watching you. And the year, historians, I began to look at this, they tell us the year was 1451 B.C. And it was one of the most eventful years in the life of the Israelites. As Moses speaks to them at the first of that year, he knows what they will be facing. God, no doubt, had inspired him. And he knows that in 1451 B.C., the Jews began the year in the wilderness, in wandering and suffering. But during the year, they would also cross the Jordan River. They would fight. And they would go on to win the battle of Jericho. How many remember that? And in that same year, they would lose the battle of Ai because of the secret sin of a gentleman by the name of Achan. In the same year, they would move on to conquer much of the land of Canaan. So Moses was saying, folks, I know you got a busy year ahead of you. But don't get so busy that you start out your new year in the wilderness and then you move forward into the land of Canaan and forget that God's eyes are always on you. He said, you're going to face the Jordan River sometime this year. And he said, so don't forget, the eyes of the Lord will be upon you. Then he says, you're going to have to fight the battle of Jericho. But don't forget, the eyes of the Lord will be upon you. He says, you're going to live upon mountains with victories. But don't forget, even in victory, the eyes of the Lord are upon you. He said, you're going to have some sin this year in your life, like Achan's sin of stealing that garment and taking that wedge of gold from Jericho. And that sin, he mentions how it will take them, no doubt, to the low valley of defeat. But he tells them all along, don't you forget that while you sin and if you stumble, the eyes of the Lord are still upon you. He said, you will know what it is to weep in defeat, yet you will know what it is to rejoice in victory. He said, you will know what it is to scrape the bottom. You'll know what it is to overflow from the top. You will know what it will be like to pass through dark midnights and valleys. But you will also know what it's like to rise to the sunlit mountain peaks. So on the mountain, he says, or in the valley, in victory or in defeat, in your good days and in your bad days, in righteousness and in sin, don't you forget the eyes of the Lord will be upon you from the beginning of that year unto the end. Church, this is simple, yet it's a profound truth. It's the promise of God's eyes being upon His people. Okay, that's the promise. Point number two, and I'm hurrying. The power of God's surveillance. Psalms 139. Go ahead and turn over there. Psalm 139. I just might read that. I usually don't break in the middle of a message and read a passage, but you're an intellectual group, so I think you'll be able to go with me. Psalm 139, 1 and 2. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. How does He know? He knows He's being watched. Drop down to verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. And Thou noticed what He says on down in verse 7. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Thou shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. And notice He says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Even, He says, the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. And the darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. You know, we often think that we would love to have a relationship where someone knows us so well that they could understand us fully. Oh, if my spouse could just understand me fully. But on second thought, is that really what you want? Huh? Can you imagine having someone who really knows you fully? Such of a person would have access to every thought, every action, every mistake in our lives. Imagine not having anything a secret. Men, brothers, imagine someone really knowing what you think about your wife's new outfit. Does it make me look fat? Don't go there. But yet, that's just what Psalm 139 is telling us about God. He knows more than we'd care to have known if given the choice. He is the all-seeing eye. He sees every nook and cranny of my life. Every broken window, every piece of mildewed carpet, every chipped tile, every mark on the wall of my soul, everything is subject unto His scrutiny. What is frightening about Psalm 139 is it's not the type of psalm that you would read necessarily for comfort, is it? Because you begin to look and you ask, where's the grace in this? I mean, we serve a God that sees everything. He's a bigger snoop than your little brother. And that song, well, let's just say that when I was young, I pictured that all-seeing eyeball as swollen and bloodshot from squinting and peering into every act. Come on, anybody with me? The writer's insights described there in verses 1 through 6 are overwhelming in 139. And sometimes for some folks, it's frightening. God knows everything about me. He knows my strong points. He knows my vulnerable points. He knows my frustrations. He knows my sins. He knows me inside and out. Nothing escapes the gaze of His all-seeing eye. And Moses, the meekest man, and I think one of the greatest men who ever lived on earth apart from Christ, gathered all these Israelites together and said, don't you forget, every year, every month, every day, every moment, from the beginning of the year until the ending of the year, the eyes of the Lord are upon you. What a difference that makes when we really believe that powerful truth. Okay, so we've talked about the promise of surveillance, the power of His surveillance. Finally, let's end with the perfecting effect of God's surveillance. When we truly believe this truth, it has a perfecting effect on our level of personal holiness. How many strives to be like Christ? You see, about 1,800 years ago, Rabbi Judah Hanasi advised his followers and disciples to contemplate three things. And if they did, he said they would never stumble into the pitfalls of sin. He said we need to know what is above us. He said, number one, a seeing eye. Number two, a listening ear. Number three, a book of record that records our actions. He said it was these three divine attributes of the heavenly court that kept a good Jew in check. In God's watchful eye, he said, God's attentive ear, and God's written record is of absolutely everything that anyone has ever done. Because of these three things, the rabbi is said to have lived a holy life, and he said the followers could live a holy life. And I would have to a large extent agree with him, but we have to place in there, you can't live a holy life outside the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what many of the Orthodox Jews reject. They'll accept the Old Testament, but not the New. And so I say, let's get the blood of Jesus on our lives, and then we can realize these other three points. But now I know that there's a world of difference, of course, between God and between the NSA. But the way in which we make ourselves transparent to God or the NSA might not be so different. Because youth, I want you to realize the eyes of the Lord are upon you even when you go to school tomorrow. Or maybe, are you still on break? Nope, you got to go back to school tomorrow. The eyes of the Lord will be at school tomorrow. When you say what you shouldn't say, the eyes of the Lord are upon you. And the ears of the Lord are hearing from the beginning of the year, Moses says, unto the end. Oh, I wish folks would get this idea when they go to work. Everything we do at work, God, hey, you might say, hey, the boss isn't going to notice, but God will scrutinize it. Huh? Every word we say, every curse word, every filthy joke we listen to, every suggestive thought we have, every inappropriate book we read, every lewd calendar you see, hello, every dirty story, He knows it all. You may stay up late at night and watch some risque media presentation. The family may be asleep, but listen, friends, everything you do in 2014, everything I do in 2014, God, His eyes will be upon it. What a truth. We can, oh, I wish every teenager would hear it. I wish every elder would hear it. Let us live 2014 with a consciousness that what we do, what we hear, what we say, where we go, what we read, where our feet take us, and what our hands do are under the constant eye and the inspection of God, who knows it all, sees it all, and He hears it all. Goodness, I can see you lining up for this CD. Listen, friends, the key word Moses used in that passage I read from Deuteronomy is the word always. Always. Everybody say always. God doesn't make spot checks on His children. Huh? God always watches. While in church service, for example, I was thinking this week, I often look around, especially Sunday nights when I know my boys are in here, I'll look around and spot check my boys to see if they're listening. Hello? I'll look around and spot check, but God always has His eyes on us. God doesn't check occasionally to see how we're doing. He always knows how we're doing. And I want to tell you, I'm going to talk about this because Moses said, as you guys start out this year, you're going to be in the wilderness. Remember, God's eye is even in the wilderness. Listen, He said, God will see you there in the wilderness. And in a sense, I want you to notice the comforting side of that. How many know we're all going to have times of wilderness in 2014? That's times in which we have questions. That's times in which we'll shed tears. Did you know God will see you in the funeral home when you're sitting beside a loved one this year trying to console or comfort them? When your heart is crushed and you think the sun will never shine through the clouds again, the eyes of the Lord sees it all. Did you know that when you're in the hospital room, God will see you? Your surgery is about a half hour away and the nurse comes in with the needle and she says, let me give you a shot. Or she says, let me give you a pill. And you know what's going to happen next. Suddenly your eyes are going to get heavy and you're going to be rolled off into the surgery or operating room. And you'll wonder if that tumor is malignant. Listen, the eyes of the Lord will be upon you. He'll know it and nothing will take Him by surprise. God sees every pain. God sees every heartache. God sees every tear. God sees every sacrifice. Why? Because He loves His people. And the new year may hold for you some wildernesses, some times in the valley, a family loss or a job loss. But we can take comfort in the fact God will see us in the midst of our wilderness, and He will be with us through it all. Somebody say, thank God. Praise God. I got to hurry. I know. 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. Psalm 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and His ears are open unto their cry. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards Him. Isn't that a comfort? The eyes of the Lord is going to see everything that you go through in 2014. So wilderness, but Moses also says, Israel, you'll not only be under His watchful eye in the wilderness, but also in Canaan. There's another thing about the Israelites. They not only spent some time there in the wilderness, but they spent time working to take the land of Canaan. You see, the victories were in Canaan. God knows what we do in the wilderness times, but He also knows what we do in the times of Canaan or victory. And so, somebody say the eyes of the Lord. For the college student away from home, the eyes of the Lord are with him. For the serviceman in the service in some place and country where he's never been before and no one knows he's there, but the eyes of the Lord. Huh? For the young person who's a prodigal, away from God, away from family, the eyes of the Lord are upon. The eyes of the Lord. From the first drink to the first joint of marijuana. Hello, the eyes of the Lord saw it all. So listen to your pastor here. For 12 months, 52 weeks, 365 days, let every moment of every hour of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, be realized that the eyes of the Lord are upon you. How many know His eyes was upon us in 2013? And since I want to say 2012, the eyes of the Lord was upon us in 2012. Huh? Young people, are there any decisions you ought to make this morning at the beginning of 2014? Moms and dads, is there anything you've been doing that has not pleased the eyes of the Lord? Are there any shady deals, critical natures, bitterness, gossip, unkindness, dishonesty, unholy? What is it? What is it that you would not want Christ to see if He lived at your house? The eyes of the Lord are upon you from the beginning unto the end. In closing, I want us to ask another question. What about this? Somebody called it God's relentless retina. God's relentless retina. The writer in Psalm 139 says, Is there any way I can hide from this penetrating look? Back in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? He said, maybe I could try fleeing upward. He said, no, God is in the heavens. Okay, what about downward? No, God is present in the depths. Well, maybe I could try the east or the west. No, God is there as well. Well, maybe I could just wait out the daytime and slip in the darkness. Let it protect me. But what the psalmist says is the darkness won't help us either, because God sees in the darkness. Even in the safest, he goes on to say, the safest, most hidden place. He said, God saw us in our mother's womb. He said, we were there and we were under the eyesight of God. But David discovers what we discover as well. God is not chasing us. Notice in that text, rather, he's waiting on us. He says, I get there and you're already there. I get there and you're already there. I get there and you're already there. I think that this level of intimate knowledge is too much to comprehend. That's what the writer said. And it's actually enough to scare some folks. You say, Pastor, I've been waiting all day to hear a word of grace, but so far it's been pretty challenging. Let me mention something real positive here. How many want the approval of God's eye?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Somebody called it the wink of approval. I believe that the word of grace comes at the very end of this psalm. And the last two verses set the context of security and acceptance, because it says in 139, 23 and 24, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And notice this. And lead me in the way everlasting. Did you hear the beautiful note of grace? You're probably wondering, why would the psalmist invite God to continue searching? I mean, isn't that like asking the IRS to check not only our return this year, but also last year's return and the previous 10 years' return? One relationship in life, though, has helped me understand why we might welcome God's continued search. Because here it is. Folks, there's one person who knows more about my shortcomings and sins than anyone else. While my friends might write pages about my goofs, my little wife could produce a book. Hello! But here's the thing. Yet she is also the one who loves me most.
Praise God.
Search me, the writer said, and know my heart. It could be spoken only by someone who feels completely loved, completely accepted, whose hunger for God has been satisfied. Those words could be spoken only to one who unconditionally loves the person that he's watching. Did you hear that? He sees every square inch of my life, and yet he loves me unconditionally. He knows my successes. He knows my failures. He sees my strengths and my weaknesses. He understands how holy and how unholy I can be. And yet, he never withholds his love from me. Praise God. Psalm 139 describes a caring, constant view of a loving parent or a true friend, not just the stinging, oppressive view of some cosmic critic that maybe you've been told up there, whose all-seeing eye is an eye that you can imagine, as I talked earlier, instead of being swollen with anger and bloodshot. This eye of God, the psalmist said, is like a mother's eye or the father's eye of approval. That is the grace of God, church. That is the mercy of God. That's a God who loves us and cares for us even when we mess up. Let me tell somebody, if you blow it in 2014, there is still a place called an altar that you can come and get forgiveness. There's still an all-seeing eye that loves you when you mess up. Get up and go on for God. Praise God. I gotta quit. Stand with me. I feel the presence of God. I'm talking about a God that sees you. Huh? I'm talking about a God that sees you. Notice that in the New Testament. He's the Christ that knew Nathanael's initial scorn for a Messiah from Nazareth before he was even approached by him. He said, I saw you while you was over there under the tree. And he loved him. After Nathanael had made that remark, can any good come out of Nazareth? Jesus loved him and called him to be one of his disciples. It's Jesus who stood with an adulteress in her humiliation and gave her a second chance in life. It's Jesus who stood with Peter after the denial and gave him not only one chance, but two and three chances. He gave up. You say he gave up on Judas, but only after that disciple chose to let Satan fill his heart and to reject Christ. But Judas was able to stay with Jesus even when Jesus knew things weren't right. But he let Judas make that choice to leave him. Oh, is this making sense? I don't know. Church, that's why I'm saying he is totally worthy of our praise for his grace, his perfect understanding, and his flawless insight. He is worthy of our devotion. Do you see the one who sees you this morning? Every head bowed and eyes are closed. Do you see the one that's perfect, the Bible says, in all of his ways? And with David, who wrote the Psalm 139, do you want to walk with him in the way everlasting? Knowing that you have nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. Oh God, speak to us right here. If you're here this morning and you have not given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to realize Jesus sees you. He knows what you're going through. He knows your situation. He knows if you're a backslider or not. He knows your level of commitment. And he is not here to condemn you. He is here to convince you of his grace and mercy. Will you respond and say, I accept the forgiveness of God? Father, in Jesus' name, our hearts are contemplating, and hopefully, God, we're anticipating responding to you. Father, you see us. You see us. You see us. You see us. You see me. You see every woman, boy, girl, gentleman in this house. You know each and every one of their heart conditions spiritually. Father, I pray they respond to your presence. You're not here to hurt anybody. You're here to help them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Anybody in the house want to come closer to Jesus in 2014? Step out of your seat. Anybody in the house want to come closer to Jesus in 2014? It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. God, I'm starting my year off with a clean slate. I don't want anything to hide. Because really there is nothing to hide because it cannot be hidden. Oh, purify me.
Create in me a clean heart so I may worship. Purify me, create in me a clean heart.